You know, one of the hardest things about doing this is trying to come back with a good something to say about the introduction you've gotten. And the only thing I can really say here is that Jack and Lynn are very special to us, and we love them so much, and we're so proud of them. But my husband and I, this is our third year to be here at this lectureship, and we have grown to love so many of you here. This congregation is so special to us. We are so proud of the eldership here and the stands that they take for truth, because it's hard living in an ungodly world like we have today and trying to fight the error. I know it's probably very grievous to your elders, and I hope that you appreciate them and tell them you appreciate them all the time, because they are good elders. And I know there are some ladies here from other congregations too, but appreciate your elders, because it's a hard job. I see so many that I have met, and Teresa and Linda, there's just so many, Becky and Maxine, Laverne, Debbie, there's so many out there that I've met and grown to love so much. I look forward to seeing you every year. And to me, it's just a little taste of heaven of being here with you, because, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing you all in heaven someday, and I'm sure I will. As Lana said, today's topic, back in January, Jack and I talked a little bit, and he said that my topic was going to be our personal relationship patterned after God's relationship to us. Well, I thought about that a lot, and the type of relationships that we have with others and that we have with God. I think two of the hardest relationships that we have as humans is the love relationship and forgiveness. I've thought very long and hard and prayed and studied about these two things, and thought that these are probably the two things that I need the most help with in my life. The love that you have for your husband's easy. The love you have for your children's easy. But the godly love that God expects us to have is a little more detailed, and it's something that we all need to study and work on, because it's easy to love the lovely, but it's not so easy to love the unlovely, is it? So today we're going to talk about love. And what is love? To the world, it means a breathless feeling of warmth towards another person or thing. Christians also experience this. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the concept of godly love involves so much more. Jesus taught us that love goes outward from each person into two directions, vertically and horizontally. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:37. This indicates our vertical relationship. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22:39. And this indicates the horizontal relationship. Jesus' statements about love caused his hearers to look at love on this vertical and horizontal way. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do to you, do ye even to them. Matthew 7:12. This is what he told them as he explained the importance of horizontal relationships that we have with others. Then he reminded us that we must have a healthy self-love if we're going to project love to others. For our love for God must be preeminent. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. You know, I think one reason we have a problem understanding the Christian concept of love is because the English language only gives us one word, and the Greeks use several words to convey it. The Greeks spoke of an eros love, the love which exists between a man and a woman, a sexual love. They spoke of a storge love, a loyal affection in a close-knit family. and they spoke of a philia love, which involves a warm, affectionate feeling that we have for our best friends. All three of these involve feelings that we have for those we love. They are emotional responses. We have all had these feelings, and I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that they come naturally for us. But God's love, the one that He has for us, and that He expects us to have for others, is something that does not come naturally. The Greeks call this love agape love. It's much different than the other types of love. Agape love is an unconditional love. It is the love that will do the best thing for the object of that love, even if it involves some pain. It is the love of a parent who has to discipline a child. It is the love that Jesus commanded we must have towards our enemies. He wasn't telling us to have an eros relationship or to love them with a storge love or a philia love. He was telling us to want the best for them. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Luke 6:27-28. That's hard to do, isn't it? I believe that the love that we bear for our loved ones is one that we can't help. Falling in love is something that just happens to us. But the love for our enemies is not something of the heart. It's something of the will. It is something that by the grace of Christ, we must will ourselves to do. Agape love has been defined as one person's obligation to another person, an obedient reaction to others. It is based on our gratitude to God for His love for us. It is not on any affectionate feelings that we have for the loved one. Jesus explained agape love this way, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." I want you to listen to the last part of this verse real closely. "For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust." Matthew 6:43-45. I believe here that our Lord has pointed out several things in those few words. First of all, He has told His listeners that what they had heard and assumed about love was wrong. The command to love your neighbor is found in Leviticus 19:18, but the law did not tell the Israelites to hate their enemies. He did not refer to a buddy-buddy relationship when He told them to love their enemies. He meant for them to wish the best for their enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and to do just that. Then He gave the greatest example of all, God. He sends the rain on the good and the bad people. Why? Because they both need it for survival. Agape love is action love. It's doing something that helps others and works toward their ultimate good. The result of this love is that we, by acting like God, actually become more like Him. And that is where the concept of agape love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. I've heard it said that 1 Corinthians 13 does for love what a prism does for light. It just breaks it up into little elements. Everything that is true about love can be seen in God, and we can recognize this relationship when we repeat the verse that says, "God is love." We can see the perfect acting out of love in Christ's life and how He handled daily situations. We truly see agape love in Christ's life. He had a storge and a philia love for some special people. But He showed agape love to everyone, even the scribes and the Pharisees, of whose actions He obviously disapproved. Some Christians feel guilty because they don't have these certain feelings for all people that they do their close friends. And it's not always possible to do that. Jesus had his special friends, James, Peter, John, and he showed them, he didn't make any pretensions about the way he loved them or the quality time that he spent with them. He loved them. But he showed agape love towards everyone he met. He acted in the best interest of others. If they needed encouragement, he gave it. If they needed rebuking, he did it. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? When we have a close friend that you can see that's doing something wrong, and you want to help them in some way, you want to go to them and tell them you're wrong. And that's hard to do. But if you love them the way Christ loves us, you'll do it. I have a dear friend in this audience that's done that to me many times. But she loves me, and I love her so much more because she has changed my life. She has made me realize that I need to be putting Christ first in my life and not Susie. We've already seen that agape love involves more than a feeling. It is action. Kindness, for example, when it is translated into agape love, does not mean just thinking kind thoughts. It means doing kind things. Patience isn't just folded hands peacefully waiting. It means soft words and wise actions. In many Bible stories, you will read that David gets himself in and out of trouble all of his life. And if we read the Psalms, we can learn very much about what he thought. But we can learn so much more by what he did. David was repentant. He was a man after God's own heart. He made so many mistakes, but he was so repentant. And I think that's why God loved him so much. He was human, and he did wrong things. We are too. We do wrong things all the time. I do. I hope somebody else does. But I'd like to show you some examples that show a contrast of someone who shows love with someone who is unloving. For instance, Saul and Jonathan. They're two people who had motive and opportunity to be jealous. One was, the other wasn't. The Pharisee and the sinful woman in Luke 7 show us pride and humility. Just as faith without works is dead, so is love without action. Dorcas is one of my favorite Bible characters, and I see some of you smiling out there. It must be some of yours also. But I believe the story of her death so beautifully illustrates this concept. Do you remember in Acts 9 when the town of Joppa was devastated by her death? And she was the one that always went around doing good for the poor. The disciples knew that Peter was in Lydda, and they sent for him. When he arrived, the people just didn't stand around talking about how Dorcas had always thought kind thoughts. You remember what they did? The widows of the town had gone to Dorcas' home, and when Peter arrived, they surrounded him, and they were crying. And they were showing him the clothing that Dorcas made them when she was alive. No one had to describe to Peter how much Dorcas loved them or what a good woman she was. He could see it, couldn't he? Peter could only respond in one way to this, and that was to bring her back to life because she was needed. That kind of love is needed today, the action love. In Titus 3:14, it urges us to devote ourselves to doing good, not only to provide for our daily needs, but to see to it that our lives won't be seen by outsiders as unproductive. The hearts of non-Christians will be softened by the storge affection that we shower on other Christians. The love that we show to one another is going to influence other people. We think they will know we are Christians by our love, and how true that is. But agape love, the gracious treatment of people we don't have any reason to like, is the only way we can show them what God's love is really like. Love becomes a conscientious effort for another's good, the love that is unearned and unmerited, and therefore not a debt that must be repaid. That's the kind of unselfish love that wins souls and changes lives. But just thinking about this kind of love won't do the job. We must show our love so that others can see it and feel it. The great Apostle John, who wrote so much about love, summed it up like this: "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. I can't read 1 Corinthians 13 without being recharged and rededicated to the ones that I love, testing myself of my capabilities of true love. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Let's consider the qualities of this love and look into our own hearts and lives as we discuss these descriptions. Love is patient. Apply this to our lives. It is not easy to love patiently, is it? This means waiting for the proper time, considering all the facts, being tactful, and unaccusing. Love is kind. I'm telling you, ladies, I talk about the things that I need the most. My feet are being stomped on like you wouldn't believe back here. I just hope and pray that the things that I'm sharing with you will make a difference in your life. It'll make you understand your responsibility to love the way God wants you to love. Love is kind. How often do we lash out at the ones that we love the most? When we do, our love becomes self-centered and a loss of control. We are all guilty of this at times. When we are guilty, we are insulting the very word love, because unkindness is the very opposite of love. Love does not envy. Can you think of any circumstance, whether husband, children, friends, or even greater, the church, when we really love what we envy? Love does not boast, which is a part of envy, not self-seeking, which is the root of envy. We want the attention, the prestige, the glory. This cannot be when we love. Love is not rude, not easily angered. Rudeness, when angry, leads to uncouth words, manners, and actions. This is the very opposite of love, and Satan is taking over in our lives when this happens. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Do we brood over momentary loss of control or perhaps hurt feelings? Love does not. And this really hits home to me. It takes self-discipline and maturity to forget the things said or done, give or seek forgiveness to or from ones we love, and ask forgiveness of God who loves us, and forget it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. How does trust and perseverance show love? Finally, love never fails. Whatever else, prophecies, tongues, and spiritual gifts, the immaturity of the church while God was giving her spiritual instruction through these gifts for a short time, faith, hope, and love would continue. Of these great things, Love is the greatest, because without love, nothing else can really be, can it? I think we can clearly see the love relationship that God has for us, and I'd like for you to bear with me just a little longer as I give you some examples of the love relationship that we should have with others as a result. Love for parents. From the beginning of God's relationship with man, the closeness of children and parents have been prominent. We find the deep love and respect that Noah's children had for him as they followed him onto the ark. We see the devotion that Abraham had for his adopted son Lot and his son Isaac, as well as for Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. We also can see the lack of respect and appreciation that Lot had for Abraham in Genesis 14:8-12. In contrast with the respect Isaac had for his father in Genesis 22. We could go on and on with examples of love between parents and children. God recognized the deep affection that would be present when he gave these admonitions. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. Doesn't it just kill you when you have to spank your children sometimes? My mother always said, whenever she spanked me, that it hurt her more than it did me. I thought she was crazy. I said, let me spank you a while. But she never would. It's hard for me to get that over to my kids. You know, I discipline them and I go back and I say, I love you. I want you to grow up to be the kind of person God wants you to be. And that's so hard. It's so hard for them to understand that. I spanked my son the other day. He's almost 9. And he said, I know, Mama, you love me. I said, yes, Joshua, I do. And he is such a good kid. I'm very proud of my kids. I have 2, a little boy and a little girl. And if you want to see pictures, I have. They're precious. But anyway, back to the lesson. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 20:12. In Ephesians 6:2, Paul adds the importance of this when he wrote, which is the first commandment of God, with promise. The first commandment with promise. The word honor in the Bible always included physical and financial care. We show no honor through neglect, whether it's emotionally, physically, or financially. The next relationship I'd like to discuss with you is the love for our children. As it has always been said, our love for our children must not be selfish. To love carries responsibilities of discipline. Consistent and out of love. Many parents tell their children, we will always love you, but we want others to love you too. Parents who discipline their children consistently, who do not discipline their children consistently, who do not make rules for them to obey, and who do not guide them morally and spiritually, do not truly love them. They merely have an emotional, selfish, doting feeling of self-satisfaction for the easiest way out, thinking nothing of the kind of man or woman, Christian or non-Christian, that they may turn out to be. That's a scary thought. A scary thought. It's an awesome responsibility to raise children. Stay in the scriptures. That's all I can tell you. Stay in the book. Parenthood must be mature and unselfish, dedicated to rearing children as God would have us to do. Any other attitude is sinful. Love for our husbands. This love is indescribable and truly a sacred love, isn't it? I'd like to discuss these qualities of love with the relation of Christ in the church. Man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Genesis 2:24. Well, does the reverse hold true? Must the wife leave her mother and father and cleave to her husband? Let's see what Mr. Vine, W. Vine, says about that. He says that the word cleave is defined as joined. Notice that the last part of the verse, man must leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That gives no room for separation and certainly no room for divorce when some little disagreement comes up. We are committed to one another just as we're committed to our Lord. I think we really need to work on this, that divorce is running rampant in the church as well as in the world. We need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren that marriage is forever. That we've always got to be there for them and show them that it's permanent. We've got to show them the permanence of marriage. I don't think that's being done enough in the world today, and I'm not sure if it's being done enough in the church. There's so many divorces in the church. God hates divorce. We have got to teach our children from the time they can talk, walk. We have got to teach them that when they marry someone, that's for life. Love thy neighbors as thyself. What do we wish for our neighbors? Do we drink coffee with them over the fence, talking about flowers, school, or other neighbors? Or do we love them enough to save their souls? There's an old saying, he who makes room in his heart for others will find himself accommodations everywhere. We as Christians, especially by our kindnesses, helpfulness, friendliness, and qualities of love to our community, will not only make friends for ourselves, but more importantly, will reflect the love of the church that becomes Christians, so that we may glorify the church of our Lord. Lastly, the love for the church. How is our love, or perhaps our lack of love, shown to those whom we associate daily? Do we openly and proudly tell them that we're Christians, that we're members of the Lord's church? There are some people that work in the same offices for years and don't even know that their co-workers are members of the church also. How sad that must be. We need to let our light shine, as the little song goes, if I have a little gospel light, I'm going to let it shine. We need to let that light shine. To love the church of our Lord, we must feel a part of it. We are the church. We wouldn't miss our children's play for the world, would we? But how many times do we miss an opportunity to worship God? We have got to show our love to others. We have got to show them that our love for the church is more important to us than anything. God has got to be present in our lives, and it's got to show in our lives. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 9-11. Love carries responsibilities. Love is filled with concern. Love is obedient. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. I'd like to conclude with a little creed. Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be when I am weary, just a little bit more cheery. Let me serve a little better the God we would adore. Let me be a little meeker with a brother who is weaker. Let me strive a little harder to be all that I should be. Let me be more understanding and a little less demanding. Let me be the sort of friend that you have always been to me. Thank you.